Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, and we looked at the biblical exhortation to be a part of a local church body through church membership. We saw in that the importance of being connected to a local church body by membership and the danger of being a disconnected body part. This week we're going to move into the topic of unity within the local body. Now, there is a distinction which I think needs to be understood. Unity does not mean uniformity. Okay? Once again, unity does not mean uniformity. Unity involves sacrifice and involves giving and forgiving and making adjustments as we move as one. Remember the gladiator illustration last week? As we move as one toward a common objective. Uniformity means that we all look the same, that we are all the same, that we speak the same, that we function the same. Uniformity is not the biblical call. Because if we are to be uniform, we're going to violate what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches, that there is diversity of parts which makes the whole. Make sense? Awesome. The goal of church membership isn't just to have your name on a list, okay? Or to be included on the team. I've known people who have participated in athletics simply because they just wanted to be part of the team. They didn't care about anything else. They didn't care if they got on the court or not. All they wanted was to wear the uniform and be recognized as part of the team. That's all they cared about. It's superficial. It does not contribute to unity. The goal of church membership is that every member would help the whole church grow to maturity in Christ. So this morning, as we look at Ephesians 4, we see Paul teaching us to live in unity in the church in light of the unity which we have in Christ. Then, after he explains how Jesus conquered death and gave gifts to his church, Paul specifically names some of those gifts, and he talks about the purpose for which Jesus gave them. To put it more succinctly, church membership is unity in ministry for maturity. I like that line. I'm going to say it again. Church membership is unity in ministry for maturity. All right, so we're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. All right, and then we'll get into it. Starting at verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we have Jesus as the head of the church and no one else. And we thank you that we have Jesus as a model that we can follow and someone who calls us to salvation so that we can have this unity together under his banner. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As we get going through these 16 verses, if you're a note taker on the back of your bulletin, there's a spot for you to take some notes. The first thing that we see out of this passage is that thing called unity. 6 championships in 7 years. It's impressive. That's the story of the Chicago Bulls of the 1990s. They were a team of greats. They were coached by Phil Jackson. Under Michael Jordan's leadership and his demand for excellence, a great team was built and developed. Alongside those two were Scottie Pippen and John Paxton and Horace Grant and Dennis Rodman, and the list just goes on and on and on of these great athletes. Each team member understood their role and how they fit into the machine of the Bulls franchise. Not one of them was arrogant enough to call himself the greatest. Not one of them could be accused of showboating at the expense of the team. Each role was valuable, and they coordinated together in unity. While they wore a uniform on the court, they were not uniform, but they were united. It's no coincidence that the arena that this team worked together in was called the United Center. Do great teams have issues? Absolutely. Human beings are flawed. We get selfish and we want to do things on our own. We're sinful people. We have our own opinions. We have our own desires. And we're going to express those things even when it hurts others and threatens to disrupt the unity of the team. It's just what we do. Churches will have the occasional disruption. As I mentioned last week, when this happens, the Holy Spirit convicts the membership and brings about reconciliation through unity, with progress moving the church forward in trajectory and mission. If the church moves backward, real reconciliation hasn't happened. Unity doesn't allow for gossip or negative talk. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31 is pretty depressing. It's a listing of a lot of unrighteous acts. Paul writes, "They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." Man, that is a list that will just plumb wear you out. And right in the middle of it is the evil deed of gossip. The simple dictionary meaning of gossip speaks volume. Some dictionaries call it idle talk. Some connect it to rumors. Others say it's unproven personal or private information about someone else. One of the biggest difficulties in a prayer gathering at a church is that it can very quickly turn into a gossip session. Right? Did you hear about? I read this week about this Christian organization which has a zero tolerance policy on gossip. It's very clearly articulated in their employee manual. If an employee has a concern with another employee, they're supposed to go straight to that employee and deal with it. talk it out, work it out in a kind, loving manner, not duke it out, but talk it out. If for some reason it can't be directly presented, then a supervisor can get involved. But it has to be a supervisor. Can't go talking to another employee about it. Did you hear about Jim over in IT? Nope, that's not okay. Got to go to your supervisor and deal with it. This means an employee could lose their job if they gossip, because gossip tears down the unity of the organization. You know, we don't have to be harsh in rebuking one another if gossip rears its ugly head. We have a responsibility to not gossip. Right? So if the temptation arises, it's always best just to not say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. If you feel like you need to say, did you hear about? Back when I was leading youth ministry, Rebecca was helping me. If we had a teenager that wanted to bring some sort of gossip, this means that the information wasn't firsthand information that they had permission to share, but rather it was hearsay from a third or fourth person. It was always, nope, you got to stop. You got to stop. Verification of the validity of the information was irrelevant. If they heard this fourth hand, but they knew it to be true, I don't care. We would stop the student mid-sentence and ask if they knew the information firsthand, and do you have permission to share that information? Now, if someone was in danger, those restrictions were lifted. But if it's just, you know, I got to say something about someone, man, those restrictions are tightened down. I think this is a valuable way to handle information we receive, and maybe this might be a good idea for us to implement with our prayer bulletin. Number one, is this firsthand information that you're sharing? And number two, do you have permission to share it? If we think about it, we print our prayer bulletin. It goes out in email. Email can easily be hacked, but it goes out in email. Okay? Extra copies we have here get shredded. But how many of us take a prayer bulletin home and after a few weeks just throw it in the trash can? Well, it's a full document at that point. Someone starts digging through trash. They got a full document with a bunch of names on it and concerns. We don't have control over what other people do, but we can help eliminate some issues if we shred our own prayer bulletins when we take them home. But it's important, I think, that we need to know when we're sharing a prayer request, is this firsthand information, and do you have permission to share it? Make sense? Can we agree to that? I think that's a great idea. The process, moving on, the process of forgiveness is vital, vitally important in the unity of the church. Unity in the church will not happen if members have unforgiving hearts. Jesus spoke very clearly when he said in Matthew 6, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Man, that verse, I didn't like that verse. You know, it was several years ago, I was getting ready for my first mission trip to Pine Ridge. Man, I understood the gravity of the Wounded Knee Massacre of 1890. I understood the intensity of that 1973 standoff with the FBI at Wounded Knee. I continually, during this time of preparing for these trips, I was seeking the Lord's guidance on how to communicate the goodness of forgiveness while on the mission field. It seemed like the Lord just laughed at me and said, you don't understand the concept of forgiveness because you refuse to forgive your father for deserting you. Oh, man. Thanks, God. Thanks for pointing out my shortcoming. That's the thing. When we read God's word, it ought to point out where we're messing things up. And I had, you know, I had come to the conclusion several years before that, that if I ever had the opportunity, I would forgive my father. And it wasn't until I was preparing for that first mission trip when I got a Facebook message from who I would later find out to be one of my half-sisters and got the phone number to be able to call my father and say, look, dude, I forgive you. It doesn't matter what your part in this whole thing was. It's irrelevant. What's important is I forgive you. And that's powerful. There's one thing to resolve to do something within yourself. It's a whole different ballgame to actually do it and to feel that weight just like, you know, Hebrews, it talks about casting off the sin that holds us down. Yeah, man, offering that forgiveness up, that was just like casting 150 pounds of weight off my chest. That was awesome. But being able to forgive is vitally important. Paul put it wonderfully in Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. As he spoke directly to the members of the church, he said, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility. That's a hard one. Gentleness and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Oof. Look, if God can forgive me for the horrendous things that I've done against him, I can forgive anyone for whatever they do against me, because those things are insignificant compared to what I've done. Look, each local church is made up of imperfect people and imperfect pastors. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're all hypocrites. And if that offends you, well, the truth is supposed to offend you. We're all hypocrites. All of us. Church unity is torn apart when members refuse to forgive. When any member is too prideful to grant forgiveness. Remember, Jesus loved us so much that he died on a cross to forgive us. And now, as he has forgiven us, we must forgive others. It's essential to the unity of the church. You have a responsibility as a church member. You are to be a source of unity. Tom Rainer writes, you are never to be a divisive force. You are to love your fellow church members unconditionally. And while that doesn't mean you agree with everyone all the time, it does mean you are willing to sacrifice your own preferences to keep unity in your church. We'll talk more about that on another day. Sacrifice your own preferences. That's a hard one. Churches split over personal preferences. I don't like modern worship. I don't like hymns. Well, guess what? Now we have two more churches in town. I want red carpet. I want blue carpet. Now we have another church in town. That was one of the funniest church split stories I've ever heard. Church was preparing to put new carpet and new material on the pews. Vote was blue or red. The vote went for red. The people who wanted blue left, planted a new church. Guess what color carpet and pews they had? Red! All right, there you go. Anyway, spiritual diversity, point number two. Spiritual diversity means unity. Being unified is not the same as uniformity. It's not sameness, okay? We each have different roles and abilities which enrich and bless the church. All right, a spiritually diverse church is a healthy church. All right, last week we saw that the Holy Spirit gives out spiritual gifts as he wills. And Paul reiterates that truth here in Ephesians chapter 4. This means that none of us should indulge any feelings of inadequacy, for we all have something to contribute. The church will be weaker if we don't offer our ministry. None of us should indulge feelings of superiority, because none of us have all the gifts. We will eventually discover that we all need the ministries of other people in our church. This diversity of ministries in a church is something to be celebrated and enjoyed. However frustrating our cultural and personality differences may sometimes feel, we celebrate spiritual diversity. And by that I mean spiritual gift diversity. Since it's Jesus who gives the gifts, feeling envious of someone else's gift or proud of our own is absolutely pointless. It's Christ who has decided how to give the gift. If I'm giving out gifts, it's my prerogative on who I give what, right? If I give Jordan an iPhone 17 and I give Vern a Samsung Galaxy 2 something, whatever, that's my choice. I give my gift how I give.
Well, would it be bad?
It would be. The point is, Jesus can give the gifts how he wants to, right? He paid that price so that he could, right? Oh, man. We're approved of and rewarded in heaven by God for our godliness rather than our giftedness. Whether we serve others by praying for them, reading the Bible with them, or encouraging them by serving on a coffee team or a stewarding rotation or in children's ministry or Bible study group, Paul wants us to recognize where these gifts of ministry come from. Then, in verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68. And he relates it to Jesus' triumph and authority. So what we see is this quote. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 is a victory hymn. And Paul kind of gives a general summary in this quote there. Historically, it was typical to bring back the spoils of war after a king won a significant military victory. Here, having triumphed over sin, death, hell in the grave, our Savior gave his congregation spiritually gifted people that they might minister to his church. In verses 9 and 10, which function like a parenthetical statement, Paul speaks of Jesus' descent and ascent. Paul sees the incarnation, descent, and ascension of Christ as evidence that Jesus is Savior and King. Therefore, Christ is our ascended Lord. He came all the way down, and now he's gone all the way up. Christ is above all. Christ fills all. Christ gives gifts to all. We ought to marvel at his generosity and his authority. In verse 11, we see a list of various giftings that Jesus has given, right? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Verse 12 tells us why they exist. Why do they exist? He equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's important to understand that every church member is a minister. After we get done, I'm gonna give you guys a book. Every member matters. And that concept is repeated throughout this book. I was excited about this book. It was released on my birthday last year. So I was like, sweet. And then I read it and I was like, this is really cool. So I have a copy of this for you guys. But in this book, the authors relate the role of a pastor to a driving instructor. Okay, here's how they put it. Churches have often looked at pastors as bus drivers when they should view them as driving instructors. For instance, when traveling to summer camp, a bus driver always drives the bus. He's not responsible for teaching children to drive. In fact, he'll lose his job if he lets a student get behind the wheel. His only responsibility is to get the student safely from point A to point B, from the church to the camp. Okay? The kids aren't responsible for learning how to drive the bus. They don't do any work on the bus. They just sit there and go for a ride until it's time to get off. Doesn't that sound like a lot of churches? Come on, take a seat, let the professionals do the work, get up and leave. Yet pastors aren't bus drivers, but driving instructors. The duty of a driving instructor isn't to taxi the student safely from one place to another. A driving instructor teaches his students to drive themselves. He trains them how to drive safely and skillfully. His job is to equip them to do the work of driving. A healthy church doesn't view the pastor as a bus driver. Pastors are not called to their office to do ministry. They do ministry because they're Christian. They're called to the pastoral role to teach and to train. To put it another way, the pastor's primary ministry is to equip the members to do the work of the ministry. This means that it isn't just paid church staff who's responsible for doing the work of ministry. Okay? My primary job is not to share the gospel so you don't have to. My job is to teach you to share the gospel so you can do it. And I do it too. The responsibility of doing the work of the ministry falls on every church member. The pastoral role is to help you, the members, to do the work of the ministry. Any ministry work the pastor does is because he's also a Christian and a member of the church. Right? The pastoral role is to teach and to train. The work of ministry is what the pastor trains the body for. All right, which leads us to our next point, which is doing your part. In verses 13 and 14, we see the body working together to build one another up. All right, let's read that real quick. Verses 13 and 14 says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." We're building up one another, keeping one another accountable, so that we don't fall prey to false teachings that make us feel all warm and fuzzy. We mature together as we hear solid doctrinal teaching together. We see this exhortation in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 as well, which says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Church growth needs all the limbs of the body to be united in gospel ministry. All the supporting ligaments of sound teachers training us up for the work of ministry, and the head of the body being Jesus, directing the whole body through his word. We will only be united in the ministries which grow our church to maturity as each part does its work. I have a question for you. Who is the leader of your church? Good. Good answer. Because if you said it was me, I was going to go back to the beginning. It's not me. I'm not the bus driver here. I'm the driving instructor. All right? Church growth is a team game. Right? As one church leader colorfully put it, we're all knots in the net that God has thrown over the world. Our churches need us to get involved and pull our weight. This passage teaches that we need to maintain our unity, contribute our ministry, and grow in our maturity. This is how God gathers his church under Christ to display his triumph in the spiritual realms. So don't neglect your ministry work. Don't leave other exhausted church members to try and do it for you. You know, the biggest detriment to a ministry in the church is when someone says, "Well, nobody else is going to do it, so I guess I will." Man, That stinks. I would rather not have a ministry in the church than to someone go, nobody else is going to handle it. Yeah, we'll pull the plug on that one for now. And then when we have someone that's ready to take that role, we'll plug it back in. So that way we can build unity. Because you get somebody that gets into a ministry role that they really don't want to do, they start getting grumpy. Nobody likes a grumpy Sunday school teacher or a grumpy children's church leader. If you're grumpy trying to speak the gospel, my goodness. Have you ever tried to say it's sunny outside and not be happy about it? You can't, right? In this book, Every Member Matters, it talks about every member is an intercessor, which means that we all have this task before us to pray for one another. And if I remember correctly, I've listened to several books in the last couple weeks, but I'm pretty sure it's this one that talks about pray for those that, you know, you don't want to. Pray for those that frustrate you. And I think it was Bonhoeffer that said, it's impossible to be angry with someone for whom you're praying. You just can't do it. Because there's something about praying for someone that generates this agape within us, right? As we grow into Christ, as we use our gifts in love, the body becomes healthy. What an unspeakable privilege it is to be united with Christ into one another. It's wise and good to be health conscious, right? Taking care of our physical bodies. But let's be more concerned about the health and the body of Christ. May our local church bodies be marked by spiritual unity, spiritual diversity, and an ever-increasing maturity. Paul's teaching serves as a spiritual checkup in these vital areas. Let us make the necessary changes with the Spirit's help. I'm gonna reiterate something I said all the way at the beginning because I think it's important. And it summarizes all of this. Church membership is unity in ministry for maturity. If you didn't write that down, I'll say it again. Church membership is unity in ministry for maturity. All right, this brings us down to a couple of questions, a couple of very important questions. Number one, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus King in your life? If not, do you want Him to be? This is the thing that's so simple. This was so simple about the gospel. If Jesus isn't King of your life, but you want Him to be, in the moment that you say yes, guess what? You're saved. Everything else is just a public profession. That's it. The moment you go, yes, Lord, I want You to be King of my life, you're saved. That's what I want. So if this morning, that's the first time that you've said, Lord, I want You to be King of my life, man, I'd love for You to tell me. The second question, are you connected to a body, a local church body? If not, well, maybe the Lord is drawing you to be connected here in membership. As I mentioned last week, let me know the Lord is drawing you here. We'll work with you for our new membership class. We have fluidity in scheduling a class. That's not a problem. Let's work on that. I'm happy to work together on that goal. Okay? But now is an opportunity to respond. If you haven't yet repented of your sin and believed the gospel for salvation, this is your time to do that. Man, Charles Spurgeon once said, in this world, we see too much of salvation without Christ. I mean, we meet with many who believe that they are saved because they've been baptized or confirmed or passed through the ceremonies of the church to which they belong. They have not looked to the precious blood. They are not depending simply upon the finished work of the Redeemer, but something else than Christ has become their confidence. Now, avoid that and buy the truth which lies here. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I want to urge you to not simply trust in some sort of religious ritual or some sort of rote prayer that you recited. Trust in Jesus alone for salvation. After all, Jesus said that's the only way to salvation. And if the Lord is drawing you this morning, whether it's to salvation or whether it's to join us in membership, this is your opportunity to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. And we thank you that you draw us. Lord, that you call us to faith in you. And that you gave us Jesus to pay the price for our sin. That we can, all we got to do is believe. And we're saved. All we got to do is want Jesus as King. And we're saved. And Lord, we thank you for how simple that is. But Lord, we know it's hard. And Lord, if there's anyone that you're calling today, give them the boldness to stand. To say, Jesus is my King. Give them the boldness to say, I want to be part of this local body. I want to be connected to this local body. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you for the work that you're going to continue to do in this body. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.